So I want to begin this morning's teaching from John 14. Jesus says, if you love me, we've been talking about love for the last 8 weeks. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you be with you forever. The Spirit of truth will come to you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The love we have been preaching about for the last 9 weeks, it's in you. It's in me. We just have to tap into it. Biblical scholars have all agreed that 1 Corinthians 13 is a work of literary brilliance, utilizing exceptional intentionality and word choices to fully encapsulate what real love is. Even those outside Christianity recognize it for its all-encompassing expressions of what has become an elusive and watered-down emotion in our culture. 1 Corinthians 13 is a three-stage polemic about love that everyone throughout history, from Hallmark to poets to songwriters, have been plagiarizing, trying to recapture what God captures so beautifully in 13 simple verses. Here's the homiletical genius of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul first sets out in verses 1 through 3 to affirm what we already know, that love is the cornerstone for which the kingdom is built on, and that you can have a multitude of gifts, but if you do not have love, you got nothing. Paul wants us to know that love is the engine, the catalyst that makes everything go, and what actually advances the kingdom of God. And in the very beginning, he sets out to define what love is. He said, love is patient, and love is kind. But he doesn't just leave it just at what it is. He knows that we live in a sinful world that would manipulate and hijack love, twisting and distorting it. So he tells us what love is not. He says, love is not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It is not keeping record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. Paul wants to make it clear that these are the things that are the antithesis of God's love. And God is not expectation-free when it comes to reflecting his love in us. Paul recognizes that real love, God's love, is countercultural. And the world we live in doesn't know what to do with it, much less even trust the concept of unconditional love. Then Paul reminds us that real love is proactive, that it's intended to be consistent and dependable, and you can rely on it. And he says, love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Lastly, Paul reminds us that love never fails. This is how you know it's real love. It doesn't evaporate under the heat of hatred. It does not retreat in the face of fear. It does not compromise and to avoid conflict. Paul says there is nothing in this world greater than genuine, authentic, sacrificial, engaging love whose reach knows no limits. Honestly, if you break it down, these 13 verses are some of the most brilliant teaching in history, and it is a biblical truth that lays a foundation for which we can trust. These are Christ-empowered promises that we clothe ourselves in. So when Jesus says that you will know, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, we now understand what this real love is and what it looks like. When Paul tells us that love always protects, always trusts, and always hopes, these are commitments of security. And with every human heart, there is a desire to feel secure, a belief that we have a place in this world, that we matter. Jesus affirms this assurance in John chapter 10 when he says, I give them eternal life and they shall not perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. I believe this is the posture of a child who is dependent on this kind of love from his parents or her parents to feel safe. Could this be why Jesus tells us that we must have faith like a little child, a dependent trust that relies on a consistent love that can only come from above? Is this why over and over again Scripture calls us children of God, heirs to the throne, so that we may feel the security of love that comes from an everlasting Father? Is Paul not telling us that our love should have the same covering qualities? The greatest threat to security is always rejection. And God knew this. It's why We have a shepherd who knows our name, a shepherd who is a gatekeeper to protect us from the wolf, and a shepherd who leaves the 99 for the one. The shepherd has covered you in his cloak of protection. There are thousands of examples of where humanity has failed in providing a protective, trusting, hope-filled love, and the evidence of collateral damage it causes is for generations is all around us. This is how we ended up owning an orphanage in Haiti. First, their parents abandoned them. Then a ministry organization who had promised to love and care for them abandoned them. And then you, the church, provided a loving security blanket for them. I have seen this failure of love in the lives of children at Cambridge who desperately want someone to believe in them, to love them unconditionally. Children that look at you with eyes that say, "Do I matter to you? Do I count for something? Can I trust you?" When Paul says love protects, always trusts, always hopes, what he is saying is that real love stands in the gap, stands between you and whatever desires to hurt you. Paul wants you to know this love. Part of dedicating this year to the Word of God was so you and I could feel this assurance of unconditional love and protection that God promises. Scripture reminds us all the time that God has our back. Listen to these promises. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." My God, do you need any more assurance than that? This is our assurance. This is our security. An empty tomb reveals a love that cannot be bound by sin, chained by hate, or hidden from those who earnestly seek it. We have not been rejected, church. We have been adopted. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Paul writes to the young pastor. He says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for the purpose I was appointed as herald and apostle, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles am I." This is our role. The purpose of our divine love is to be intercessors of protection for the weak and heralds of good news for the spiritually lost. God has called us to use his love to stand in the gap. Part of the problem is the modern church has created a generation of spectators, religious onlookers who expect to be entertained or informed, and not warriors who are willing to get in the trenches, to get their hands dirty, and to worship like they are rehearsing for heaven. We talk about love, but not in the way that Jesus modeled it and Paul described it. Pastor Matt Chandler in Texas described it this way: people don't like love. They like flittery, flirty feelings. They don't love love. Love is sacrificial. Love is ferocious. It's not just feelings. Our culture doesn't love love, he says. It loves the idea of love. It wants the feelings without the work of the relationships. We live in a world where everything that we have, everything that is moving away from God's love, is headed toward a state of decay. Do not miss this, church. Everything moving away from God's love is heading towards a state of decay. New will eventually become old. Followers will eventually unfollow. People who said they were there for us will let us down. Our bodies will betray us and revolt against what we put in it and how we use it. In other words, we are a people. We are a people looking for security in an insecure world. Life places great pressures on all of us every day, and the quality of our love is always revealed in these testings. The noise of the world can drive insecurity if we let it. It's always telling us so many different things, is it not? Do this, be that, believe this, stop that, go here, go there, try this, try that. The voices can make you feel like you're not enough, like your life is not enough, like you're totally missing out on what you are entitled to. So when Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a gap-holding promise. This passage is given to us for our protection, for our assurance. But notice that the thing that brings peace is not getting what we want, but giving our heart to Jesus, who is committed to guard it and to protect it. Peace is not filling our life with more stuff. It's filling our heart with more Jesus. The point is that love that trusts and a love that hopes is always anchored in a love that protects. Love always protects. It protects because it knows no other way. There should be for every believer a deep desire to protect those we love from physical harm and to keep them from emotional injury. You know it's love when the pain you feel is as bad as the pain someone else feels. When the things that break the heart of God break your heart. This is when you know that you have this real love in you. Why do you think Paul says that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Love does this. Love is what comforts. To love another person for God's sakes means to love them with the very same love with which Jesus loved us. In this sense, it is impossible to love another person for God's sake apart from God. This is the ministry of the church, loving others not for our sake, but for God's sake. Here's a biblical example. You know this passage well. I'm going to read the first half of it. It comes from Matthew 25. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of time. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you cooked for me. You looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, we think they're our brothers and sisters, but Jesus wants to be really clear. They're also his brothers and sisters. This is love for God's sake. What good is strength if we don't use it to protect the weak? This is love that changes the life trajectory of others. This is the love that disempowers disappointments. This is the love that builds trust with others who are different than us. This is the love that makes deposits of hope in the hopeless. This is a love that fuels everything we do as a church. This kind of love stood in the gap for others when we could not gather for 7 months. And that same love is still binding us together as one body. This is the kind of love that God allowed, that allowed God to ask us as a church, how far is your reach? You see, God wants to look into our church and say, how far is your reach? Will it reach far enough to build churches in 4 countries? Will it reach far enough to create a virtual church that will reach thousands who do not call Brevard County home? Will it reach far enough to reach into the Gulf Coast with deposits of hope? God wants to know, how far will your love reach? Sadly, for a great number of people, their love can't reach across the living room. For many churches, their love can't reach beyond their campus and parking lot. Right now in our country, love can't reach across a political aisle. Is it any wonder that people feel vulnerable, that people don't know what to trust, and their hope has been robbed by expressions of love that fell short, whose reach was both short and selective? The whole point of this 11-week series is to remind us that biblical love reached across the globe so that none would perish. That's why Jesus came, for the whole world. More than any other role at my house, I understood myself to be the protector of Didi and my family, and that circle has only widened as I have grown older. When my boys were little, I made it very clear to them that they are never to raise their voice at their mother. They were to never speak harshly to their mother. They were never to roll their eyes at the mother. For my primary responsibility, I told them, was as her protector. The vow I made when we got married was to God to be her protector. I told them, I remind you that she brought you into this world, but I am the guy that will take you out. Seriously, and very intentionally, I wanted them to be clear that they understood that the love I had for them began with the love I had for their mother. And the love that I had for their mother began with the love Jesus had for me. I wanted Dee Dee to know the love and security that my mom never experienced with my dad, but only found later in life with her second husband, Vic. I wanted my kids to be crystal clear that they knew their mother was off limits, that she was under the cloak of my protection. The truth is she was just too darn hard to catch for them to mess it up, right? She was under the cloak of my protection. If you're in leadership of any kind, whether you're leading in your home or in an office or in medicine or in law enforcement or education or anywhere in this world, you have a responsibility to protect. And I take this responsibility very seriously. For example, no one gets to verbally accost or attack one of our staff members. They are living sacrificially for you and our community, and you've got to come through me to get to them. If you're going to attack our church, which I love, you, the people in our church, again, you better bring a lunch because you're going to have to come through me in order to do it because I love our church. On this island, I have Titus's back and he has mine. It's a huge miscalculation of my loyalty and love to ever speak poorly of him in my presence. Church, you need to know that I love ferociously. I want people in my life that I love, I want them to feel the security of the kind of love Paul is talking about, one that protects, one that trusts, and one that creates hope. I have thick skin and a tender heart, but I do not tolerate hatefulness and ugliness ever. And listen, if you come after what I love, you might get to experience some rhino love from me. My brother is a huge, huge blended family guy. I mean, he's got this massive blended family. He has more grandkids than I can count. I tried to count them the other day when I was writing my sermon. Honestly, I lost track. He has just so many. He is like the godfather at his house. When we go to visit, he is for sure the godfather. I mean, it's just short of everybody who comes in the door has got to kiss his ring, all that kind of stuff. But at family gatherings, he is the guy. And my brother has had a saying about protecting his family and those people specifically who want to date his daughters and his granddaughters. And he warns them by saying this: you need to know, a life sentence in a quiet 10 by 12 cell with three meals a day that I don't have to fix is not the deterrent that it used to be. This is a cloak of protection. Extreme, maybe, but a cloak of protection. One of the most touching moments of any wedding ceremony is when godly fathers give their daughter's hand to their future son-in-laws. It's the passing of the mantle of covering. It's the transfer of the cloak of protection. Do you know what a big honking deal this is? To transfer the protection of that which you have loved for 20 plus years, that which you have protected and stewarded over to another man? And let's be transparent. In that moment when he makes that transition, the groom probably doesn't have anything but carnal thoughts on his mind. This is really hard for dads. I have watched more dads in this place reluctantly pass off the hand of their daughter with eyes that are pleading, "Can I trust you with what has been most precious to me?" In our culture, there is an increasing passivity among men, which denies the strength of Christ to stand tall and to provide and protect with passion and compassion. This passivity is creating a church void of men who are willing to stand in the gap, to stand watch against evil, who have surrendered their children to the whims of culture and left their spouses vulnerable to insecurity. Today, I call upon the men of our church to rise up. Your family needs you. Your church needs you. Your community needs you. We need more godly men who will love in ways that are tangible and unmistakable. We need you standing watch on the wall, providing a cloak of godly protection over the families in our community. Listen, Georgiana has always been about standing in the gap for others in the name of Jesus Christ. Always. Think about this. This morning, we are going to stand in the gap for the Gulf Coast through the second gift in 2 months to the Convoy of Hope. We have stood in the gap through Exodus Road to rescue those caught in sex trafficking. We have stood in the gap for the unborn in our community. We have stood in the gap for children abandoned, abandoned babies in Kenya. We have stood in the gap for hungry children in our community. We have stood in the gap for homeless veterans. We have stood in the gap for homeless families through Family Promise. The list is endless of where we as a church have dug our feet in and said that we will hold the gap when it comes to areas of brokenness and voices that have been muted and marginalized. We, in the name of Jesus Christ, are standing in that gap. We refuse to ignore the cries of the needy. We refuse to be a place that talks about the love of God found in the sacrifice of Jesus and then makes no sacrifices at all. In 1 Corinthians 13 is a love letter to us. It is a promise that we can put our trust in, and a promise that affirms that we will never be without hope, that real love exists. Even if you're not experiencing it right now, it is out there and it is coming for you. Pastor and author Max Lucado tells a story of when his daughters were in high school, and he said his life was full of adolescent drama about self-images, pimples, and peer pressure. And as Valentine's Day approached this particular year, he wanted to express to his girls that the winds of chaos would blow, but the security of his love would always be an anchor in their lives. So he wrote the following statement to them and had it framed and presented it to them on Valentine's Day. It says this: I have a special gift for you. My gift is warmth at night and sunlit afternoons, chuckles and giggles, and happy Saturdays. But how do I give this gift? Is there a store that sells joy, a catalog that offers kisses? No such treasure cannot be bought, but they can be given, and here is how I plan to give them to you. Your Valentine's Day gift is a promise that I will always love your mother. With God as my helper, I will never leave her. You will never come home and find me gone. You will never wake up and find that I have run away or abandoned you. I will love your mother. I will honor your mother. I will cherish your mother. And that is my promise. This is my gift. Church, I ask you this morning, what kind of husbands do you suppose his daughters looked for? This is what a promise of loving security looks like. And I believe every human heart needs to hear this kind of promise. Church, Jesus stands between evil and us. He stands between life and death. He stands between hope and hopelessness. He stands between fear and faith. Jesus stands in the gap with a love that knows no limits. Who in your life needs this kind of loving security and assurance? Who in your life needs this kind of loving protection? Your heavenly Father went to great lengths to ensure that you and I had it. What are we going to do with it? This kind of love that we've talked about this morning, it climbed on a cross. It rolled a stone away. This is the kind of love that has been given to you and I. This is the kind of love that God has asked us to give others. So this morning I ask you, where's the gap that God has called you to stand in? Where have you been sitting where you need to be rising? Where's the love letter that needs to be written from your heart to the heart of someone else simply because God wrote a love letter to you that expressed assurance and security? For all of us have people in our lives that need that same kind of love. And all of God's people said, Amen.